My text tonight is in the Gospel according to Luke, and the third chapter, and verse 9. Luke 3, verse 9. And now also the axe is laid unto the roots of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruits, is hewn down and cast into the fire. It's a striking verse. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. Before I come to that verse, I'd like to just show how the passage itself builds up and the situation calls for that kind of statement. The message is the message of John the Baptist. And God gave him a message, and in verse 2, if you remember, it read, "The word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness, saying this to him, that he should preach repentance and remission of sins." That was the burden of his message. "And he came into all country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." That's the overall picture of John the Baptist. He has a message from God. It's a message of repentance and of the forgiveness and the remission of sins. And he calls people to repent of their sin and turn away from their sin and to turn to God. It's a simple message that he has. That is the burden of his message. But he also quotes from the Old Testament, or John quotes here, "As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah, the prophet, saying," and this is how John the Baptist is described, "the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." He's a lone voice and a lonely person in a time where there seemed to be so many people not knowing whither they were going spiritually. And from God, he brings a message of spiritual reality in the midst of hard religion, or the Pharisees and the Sadducees and their legalism. And he tells them to repent and to prepare the way of the Lord. In a way, he's asking them to remove all obstacles. And the next verse goes on like this. "Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth." That is, he's calling for a radical change. "That which is mountainous, flatten it. That which is a hollow, fill it. That which is crooked, make it straight." He's asking them to prepare themselves for the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then in verse 6, he comes to these words, "And all flesh shall see the salvation of the Lord." Now that is the overall situation there. He preaches repentance and remission of sins. He points them to Christ, and he is very clear in his preaching and in what he has to say. Then he says words that seem to be harsh words. But to understand them fully, I think we need to look at the similar verse in Matthew. But I'll read the one in Luke first of all. "Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Now what a thing to say. Here are people coming to be baptized, and this baptism, remember, was one of to show that they were repentant, that they did want to be right with God, that they showed that desire in their hearts and that inclination. Now, why did he say that? Now, it's fuller in Matthew, where it says in Matthew 3, verse 7, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" So that's the fuller picture. There's a multitude of people there, of all kinds of people. but amongst them Pharisees and Sadducees. And from the notes of the verses here, that there was an insincerity about them. They were not particularly interested in repentance and the remission of sins. They would hardly think that they needed such a radical experience. But they were there. What is this man saying? What is his influence he has upon the people? And they were there. But he is preaching to the ordinary people and telling them to consider the day of judgment and to consider the end of their soul, to consider these things and to repent. And he sees a group of Pharisees and Sadducees and he says to them, who hath warned you? What voice is it? Where did it come from? Well, surely it wasn't from your consciences or from God. Who hath warned you? Why should you be interested in these things? So that he identifies them in that way and he calls them a generation of vipers. But then he says what he would require of them as of everybody else. And in verse 8 he goes on to say, well, if you want to know, I'll tell you. Bring forth therefore fruits. Let me see evidence that you are godly people. Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. And there is a vast difference. I think it was last Sabbath day before. A difference between embarrassment and sorrow of the world, which only leads to death anyway, as compared to the robust repentance of a person seeking God. So he says, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. Let me see that you have genuinely turned from the world. Let me see there's some indication or some evidence that something has happened. And begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. He's an incredibly brave man. Here he's preaching to the multitudes who could be difficult in themselves. And telling them to repent and to come to the remission of sins. That if they were interested in God and in glory, then it was about time that they changed their ways and turned to God, that they might have true religion rather than this that the Pharisees and Sadducees gave to them. Then he sees his Pharisees and says, why have you come? Are you interested in fleeing from the wrath to come? And who has told you to flee from the wrath to come? Well, if you want to know what repentance is, I'll tell you, let me see fruits in your lives that show me that you have turned. Let there be evidence that you have changed. And then they say within themselves, who's he think he is? We are Abraham's children. We are God's chosen people. And he said, you're saying that in your heart. I know what you're saying. You say that you are Abraham's children, and therefore this does not apply to you in any way. Well, I tell you, God doesn't need you. If he wanted, from these stones here, he could create sons of Abraham without your contribution. So he strips them of anything that they might boast in. Now, that is the background there. Then he makes a statement. And it is that statement in the light of that background that I want to look at. And now also, the axe is laid at the roots of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. What he's saying is, let me see fruit worthy of repentance. Now let me show you how important this is. So he brings the picture here of an axe that is going to decide it all. Now each tree, each person or each tree represents a person. As if I were a tree and you were a tree. And the expectation is that we should be trees that bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. So you will know, you look at a tree and say, this tree is hopeless. Either it has no fruit at all, or it has something that is far, far from being the fruits that we expect here. Instead of love, joy, and these things, it has meanness and envy and so on. And so he says, when I see such a tree, I put the axe at its roots. Now it's pretty straight. Now what I'd like to do now, I'd like to bring one or two points to you. The first one is this, because since we have the Sadducees and Pharisees here, I'm sure as well as many others, as people who were deluded, the delusion of the unbeliever. Then he gives them a direction, the direction of the believer, the direction of a sinner or a believer, and the decision of the sinner. Those three. The first, then, the delusion of the unbeliever. Now, in this context, we have some of them that actually spoke out. Well, that is, what they thought was brought out. We are the sons of Abraham. We've got everything. We have a great Jewish tradition. What else can there be for us? We have got everything. So he's exposing that kind of delusion and every other kind of delusion. So let's look at one or two, and I'm sure we can think, all of us can think of plenty more. But over here is the axe, and what he says he's going to do with that axe according to the tree that he sees. Begin with the Pharisees. And they stand there and say, I'm not afraid of the axe. I've got my spiritual tradition. I've been brought up well. Bring that to our terms today, where a person will say, I've always gone to chapel. I've always been a Christian. And that frightening statement when people say they were born Christians, that is by their birth, not by a spiritual rebirth. It's a frightening thing. Because I've been brought up to go to chapel, I'm brought up to go to Sunday school, and so on. I've been brought up in that. My parents are Christians before me, and my grandparents. And they say, we are the sons of our tradition. And he says, I must come to you with an axe. And I must bring it to the very roots, because there's nothing in you. You could be there, where you're depending upon some kind of religious reputation. It might be interesting and even good, but you're depending upon it for your salvation. That's one kind of tree. Here is another one. A tree that can have a high regard for itself. It stands very straight. And it shakes its branches a little. And says, look at me. I'm so kind. I'm so generous. I'm so thoughtful. I work so hard. I do so many good things. And we say, if you're talking to John the Baptist or to God here, they're saying, I'm really a very magnificent tree. See how tall I am. And look at my branches. Aren't they lovely branches? And I'm a stately tree altogether. And aren't the leaves shaped very beautifully? Look at the fruits I have. But you go a little closer to this tree, it sounds all right, and you look at it and you see in all of them there is something wrong. Let me give an illustration like this, that sometimes you can have an apple tree or if you're in a greenhouse with tomatoes and you say, what a lovely crop, and you go a little closer and you can see that although they seem to be very big and lovely fruits, there's a mark on them and there's a disease on them. So you come nearer to the tree that's full of good works and say, yes, I can see you're full of very, very good things. I am going to look at one of the fruits and say, ah, but you're diseased. What disease is this? The disease of pride. You're boasting in your own good works. You're boasting in your own merits. And although you seem to have an abundance of fruit, when I examine the fruit, there's poison in them. They're disease. They're of no value to me. And the axe is ready. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Then there can be another kind of tree that's a more modest kind of tree. Gentle colouring altogether. And we come to this tree and say, well, what have you got to say for yourself? And this tree would say, well, I don't do any harm. And I believe in God, of course. And I would always do my best, and I wouldn't hurt anybody. I live quietly enough. I wouldn't harm a soul. Well, what about meeting God? Well, I hope for the best. I'm sure it'll be all right. Well, I don't know, but I just hope for the best. Well, have you nothing spiritual to say? Well, it isn't that I don't believe in God, but everything comes out all right in the end. And surely don't we all get to heaven? and the axe is ready. He's deluded. He's examined to see if there's repentance and fruits worthy of repentance there. But before the axe comes down, the trees in chorus begin to cry out and say, before you hurt us, and before you dismiss us altogether, don't you think that if you brought your axe, we're quite willing for you to use the axe, but trim our branches a little. Maybe one or two of the branches, if you pruned us a little, maybe we'd improve, and maybe we'd be better, maybe we'd look altogether better, and we would satisfy you. Use the axe gently, a branch here, and a leaf there, a twig here, and a branch there. Just do it like that, and see if we can, with what we've got, improve ourselves. And the answer would be, the damage is in the roots. That's where the damage is. And so the axe must come. You can't improve that which is polluted with pride and deception. The axe has got to come at the very roots of it. And the result is catastrophic. Because it has no fruits. It is hewn down. It is totally rejected. And it is burned. That's the picture that we have. Many, many are deluded. They have some kind of tree, the tree of their lives. But when they face up to the scrutiny of the Holy Spirit and of God, then the axe of rejection falls on them. They are wrong at the roots. The next point is this, the direction of the believer. And the people were alarmed. And they began to ask questions, and their questions are fascinating ones. Now, there are three groups of people that are named here. The general multitude, or the general public, the ordinary people with the simple occupations of the day. The tax collectors, who are wealthy and powerful. And the soldiers. We are not dealing now. He's talked to the Pharisees. These are the main group. The Pharisees are not asking questions. They don't think that they require to know anything. So the ones that are asking are these. So the first one that comes along are the ordinary people in verse 10. And the people ask him, what shall we do then? I don't want the axe to fall on me. I don't want to be rejected in that great and final day. What shall we do then? And so what he does, he begins at the far end. He says earlier on, fruits worthy of repentance. So this is what he says to people who have very ordinary means. He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. If you are genuinely repenting, and are coming for this baptism of mine, John. If you are genuinely repenting, let me see something that will hurt you. Not some little look at me or boastful thing, but it will cost you. If you manage to get two coats, it's going to be a hard thing to give up one of them. Or if you struggle to get meat for your family, it's not going to be an easy thing to share with somebody who has none. Let me see that you are genuine. And they will be very thoughtful about that. Meaning that if I come to God, then I have to change as a person. I must not be selfish anymore. I must change. Then the tax collector comes along, or a number of them. Then came also the publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, what shall we do then? We want this blessing. What shall we do then? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed to you. That is, when you collect your taxes, you're right in doing so, because that is, you must pay respect to the government that is over you. That is fair enough. But when you go, instead of extracting from the poor more than you should, ask of them that which is required. Do that. Be honest tax collectors. And if I see you doing that, I will know that something has happened to you. I will know that you have changed, and I will know that you are genuine. that you're changing in that which you're known to be dishonest in. Change there. And then the soldiers came. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, "And what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, to be content with your wages." Now, it would be a kind of situation where, if they might not be fighting some particular war at the time, that they would be lording it over the people, and they'd be violent with ordinary and maybe timid people, and maybe really also taking bribes. Be content with your wages, and don't be bullies. And when I see that change in you, then I'll know that you are genuine. Now, what is he saying? If you're coming to this Jesus that I'm heralding, if you're coming to the Son of God for the remissions of sins, let me see evidence of repentance and fruits worthy of repentance. Now, so often it happens in our day that we're almost begging people to believe without any change in their lives. We're encouraging them in their delusion when we do that. So we say to them, if you're going to repent now, let me see evidence that you're turning away from what you have been, that your whole lifestyle is going to change, and that which is particular to yourself, like with the ordinary poor people and the tax collector and the soldiers, and you could go on with an endless list that you might, people will say, this person means business. This person really wants to change. Look how he's struggling to be a different person, and he's coming with repentance. There cannot surely be faith without repentance. If there is such a thing, it must be a false faith. It cannot be. There must be with faith repentance, and genuine repentance, not to be repented of, not a sorrow of the world that leads to death, just a temporary embarrassment because we're a little frightened, but rather that with our whole being, with my mind, I understand I must change. With my heart, I desire to change. And with my will, I do change. I am coming, Lord. You see the picture. What shall we do then? Bring fruits worthy of repentance. Then I will know, says John. Then I will know that you are genuine. Then lastly, the decision of the sinner. John points to Christ. If only the scene could be captured. We have something now of what the people, how they were behaving. In verse 15, and the people were in expectation. But you know how it's written? And the people were on tiptoe with excitement. That's what it says. They were on tiptoe with excitement. What is this? John is asking for a radical change, but he's pointing to somebody wonderful. Who is this that he is pointing to? So there was great excitement here, and the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. They said, maybe the Messiah has come. Is it John? He speaks with authority. Could he be the promised one? How is he going to help us? What will happen to us as we have come to this place where we repent? But immediately, he puts them right regarding their attitude. And he begins to describe Jesus Christ. And this is how he does it in verses 16 and 17. John answered, saying unto them all, "Indeed, I baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose." He's bringing a very vivid picture to these people. Do you know, he's so great that even if I knelt to fasten or untie his shoelace, I am not worthy even in comparison to come up to that level. He's telling the people this. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. What's he referring to? Now, John now is looking far ahead. Baptizing with the Holy Ghost is referring to Pentecost. And with fire, not only the purifying fire of the gospel itself, but also the day of judgment, because it is confirmed as he goes on. And then he comes more personally to the picture of Jesus, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. Now it is, and he will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with a fire unquenchable. Now he brings then, I tell you there'll be a Pentecost, I'll tell you there'll be a day of judgment. Shall I tell you what he is like? You all know, he said, in this congregation that he had at that time, that when we were sorting out the wheat on the stalk, and then the wheat on the chaff, and so on, we have various processes. But when we come to the last stage, we come with a fan, and the chaff is blown away. He comes then in his final judgment with his fan, and he will see that the floor of his premises is clear of all chaff, and that the wheat will remain. This is the one, he's saying, that I'm heralding to you. Then he gives the result of it. The wheat he will gather into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. I wonder how they felt. They are given a clear issue that they will be asking two questions. There are two pictures here. It doesn't matter. Am I a fruit-bearing tree? Or am I deluded? What am I? How shall I, by God's grace, bring fruit into repentance? And then at the end of the day, what am I like in that day of judgment? Will I just be some little chaff that will be blown away and then will have to go to the fire unquenchable? Or will I be wheat? All these are saying the same thing. Will there be value in me? Will I be gathered in and will I be his? Or will the axe come at the root of all my life? And when you think of it, in the day of judgment, a person will stand and say, well, I've worked very hard, and I've known a lot of layabouts in my day. I've worked very hard. Maybe I've not been so religious and so on. And then the axe comes. Where are you going to strike? At the roots. The premise of your life is wrong. The basis of your argument is wrong. And in other words, I've been very religious, but I haven't actually come to repentance. What an axe for? And where are you going to strike? At the very roots of your tree. The premise of your life is wrong. But before the day of judgment, and before the axe falls, or before the fan is fanned, whichever it may be, what shall I do that I might be fruitful, that I might bring forth fruit worthy of repentance? Not just nice little bits and pieces, but worthy of repentance, showing that there has been a radical change in my life. The answer is one. We need in our being the life of Christ. We need that. We come then to the one to whom John heralds. He is the Son of God. And we look at him. And we consider him. We consider his life. We consider his death. And we consider his resurrection. And we consider ourselves. Where have I gone wrong? Trim me up. A few more resolutions and I'll be all right. I start coming to chapel a little oftener. Trim me up a little. Then I begin to see I'm wrong from the roots. I'm wrong from there. I must be made anew. I must be made anew. Altogether anew. Do you remember in the book of Psalms, that first psalm that has this lovely picture as well? It is. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. We have the two pictures here as well. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, and the way of the ungodly shall perish. What shall I do? Well, you can't move a tree. But the picture here is this, that we need Christ. We need the living waters. Repent and receive the remission of sins. Vital. Turn away. Be genuine. Turn away from those things that hold us tightly, that cling to our minds and our hearts. Turn away. Make a break. And show that you mean it. And turn by God's grace to Jesus Christ. And come to him. And receive forgiveness of sins. Peace with God. How do I know I shall be forgiven? Because he's taken all my blame and all my sin. And been punished for me. And by God's grace through faith we come. And collect the merits of it. The benefits of it. And we are forgiven. We are cleansed through and through. To every branch and leaf and twig and root and all. And we are made anew. And we become fruit bearing. And when the axeman comes by. And we stand there. We know. That the axe will not strike on us. We know. Because we were made anew. Because we experience true repentance and true belief in Jesus Christ. And through every part of our being, we were cleansed. And every part of our being was now to be fruit-bearing, worthy of repentance. And in that day, we shall stand. And there is such a day, and we shall stand. Or to change the picture, as it does here, and in the books of Psalms, we will be the wheat that remains and not the chaff that goes. What shall we do then? Whatever our occupation may be, tax collectors and ordinary people and soldiers and a host of other occupations, what shall we do then? Fruits worthy of repentance. Let us see that the repentance is true. In your mind deciding, in your heart knowing and feeling, and with your will, a determined turning away, and with our hearts believing in him and coming to a place of faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me read you this hymn. Come, ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. He is able. That's marvelous. He is able more. He is willing. That's marvelous. He is able. He is willing. Doubts no more. Come, ye needy, come and welcome God's free bounty. Glorify then true belief and true repentance. Every grace that brings us nigh without money. Come to Jesus Christ and buy. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream that I'm all right without him. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. This he gives you. 'Tis the Spirit's rising being. Come, ye weary, heavy laden, bruised and broken by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, just a little bit of trimming here and there, you will never come at all. Not the righteous, sinners. Jesus came to call. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thee, O Lord, to bless thy word to us, and that wherever our need may be, that it may be met, and that we might respond. Thou art able, thou art willing, Hear us for thy name's sake, Jesus Christ. Amen.